Good evening. So as most of you know, yesterday I had a little bit of a bug. It bit me pretty bad. But fortunately today I'm feeling a lot better, and I'm really really happy to be able to be here and speak tonight. And just in general, I'm really happy to be back and be able to worship with all of you. Before I begin, I wanted to give some greetings and warm wishes from the congregation that I worship with in California. It's called the Miller Avenue Church of Christ. It's in San Jose. And when you think that, you know, as a Christian, sometimes we might feel that sometimes we're the only ones. And even if you think in an area that is essentially as godless as that area of the country is, that there's a group of people just very similar to this group that are very devoted to learning more about God and worshiping Him throughout their actions every day in their life, it's really encouraging. And I hope that just the knowledge of having brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 miles away will be an encouragement to all of you. They definitely helped me stay strong this year. So I came home the other day, and as most of you know, I've got a pretty close relationship with my mom. And every time I came home this year, my mom always had something special ready for me. This time, the night after I got back, she made one of my favorite meals of her, which is a really good pork chop. And she makes a mean pork chop. Her being excited for me to be home, and as a result of that, making my favorite meal, in a sense, was her responding to the good news that I was going to be home. And her response to this was making this meal that I like so much. So she took all the extra time to get things ready and have the food and materials ready, and she made this meal for me when I got home. So this action that she did, in a simple terms, was a response to this good news that she knew that I was going to be back. So tonight, instead of talking about her response to me being home or my response to having a good pork chop for dinner, I want to instead talk about our response to the gospel, the good news about Christ. And the reason why I want to talk about this is for a couple different reasons. For one, I've grown up in the church. I've been very fortunate to have been raised in the Church of Christ. And I've observed a lot of different people's responses to the gospel. You know, people hear the gospel of Christ. They hear the good news about Jesus, what He did for us. And there are different reactions. But often, I fear and I feel that sometimes we overlook God's plan for our response to the gospel that we can see clearly in the New Testament. And sometimes we might get caught in the traditions of modern day rather than looking to the text, to the Bible, for the example of how we should respond to hearing about Christ and what He did for us. And on that note, I've seen people who have heard the truth for months, for years, and they don't respond. And I always ask myself, why? If you know the truth, and you know what that truth can set you free, why not respond? So last summer, when I was doing a study in Acts, and one of the big things that I noticed that I walked away from the study from was that a lot of contemporary responses to the gospel of Christ don't necessarily match up with the example that I see in Acts from a lot of people who, for the first time or for several times, had heard the truth of Christ. And because we believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about the Scriptures being inspired by God, if you believe that and you believe that those Scriptures are literally God-breathed, then you also have to believe that the examples that are given to us in the New Testament were specifically chosen by God to be an example for how we should respond when we hear the news about what His Son did for us. So just as these examples that God gave us that happened nearly 2,000 years ago were true and were right responses to the gospel, they're just as true and equally relevant for us today. So tonight I want to look at four examples from Acts, and a couple things that I want you to take special notice of as we go through these examples. For one, a lot of times when the apostles preached, they didn't use what I like to call cookie-cutter 3-point 30-minute sermons. Sometimes when they were preaching, the period of text that's used to explain what they were saying to their audience was a very short passage. Sometimes it says they preached through the night. So it didn't always meet this set pattern that sometimes we come to expect. Number two, they didn't always have, or they didn't have the luxury of holding the New Testament in their hands like we do. They had the Old Testament and could look and see how Jesus as the person was fulfilling the scriptures of the Messiah who would come. But they weren't able to open up the New Testament and read the epistles of encouragement from Paul or from Peter or from John and take what they needed from those things. And then third, a lot of times when these audiences or when these people heard the truth about Christ, and when they heard that the apostles say, we walked with him, we saw the miracles that he performed, we saw him die, and then we saw him resurrect from the dead, merely hearing this was enough for them to immediately ask, what do I or what do we need to do to be saved? So when I was thinking about this topic, the question that I asked myself, and I think all of us ask ourselves at times, is what takes us so long sometimes? If we know the truth and we know what that truth can do for our lives, and that we can be part of an everlasting and eternal kingdom, why don't we respond to it the way that the people in Acts did? So sort of my thesis for tonight, if you will, is that immediate action and response is completely necessary, appropriate, and expected by God for those who truly believe the good news about Christ. So if you would, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. I wanted to start with one of these original response stories that we see. Acts chapter 2. As most of us know, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost here, and he's explaining how Christ himself is the fulfillment of so many of these Old Testament prophecies. Let's pick up in verse 36. We'll read verse 36 through 41. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they, being the audience of the Jews, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see that when this audience heard who Jesus was and then how their sins had crucified him, they immediately asked, what do we need to do to be saved? They had an emotional reaction to this. They were cut to the heart and they realized what they had done. And they asked, what do we need to do to be saved? And then they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That there was a hope of getting rid of these sins that they had committed, and that there was a hope of being forgiven for killing Jesus. So this example is one that we use probably more than other to talk about the necessity of baptism. But what I want to also point out is down in verse 41, when it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So these 3,000 souls didn't have to wait a year. They didn't have to wait a month. They didn't even have to wait a week. They knew what they needed to do, and they immediately responded because they recognized the importance of this truth. So the first question I want to ask all of us about this particular example is our response, our individual response to the gospel, matching up with these people in Acts chapter 2? Now flip over to Acts chapter 8. This is another familiar passage with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So in Acts chapter 8, let's read verse 26 through 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Just as a quick side note, I noticed this when I was reading it again this afternoon. For when we come into contact with those in the world who don't believe in the validity of the gospel, I always ask myself the question: Why would the author include so many details here about this person, the Ethiopian, being a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So not to get too much in a tangent, but that always stands out to me when I read this. So continuing in verse 28. this Ethiopian eunuch was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. So in reading this passage, we know that the Ethiopian eunuch has a background, in a sense. He was already reading the scriptures. He was reading Isaiah and trying to understand this passage. So we see already that he had the heart for learning. And when Philip came to him and preaches Jesus to him, which we know means he preached the gospel, he preached the good news about Christ to him, he immediately responds, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" We often use this passage to talk about immersion as baptism, and that's completely rightfully so. But what I also want to take notice of is his response. He says, as soon as he sees water, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" There was an urgency with the Ethiopian eunuch. He had heard the truth. He had heard this preaching Jesus that Philip had preached to him. And he had a response to that. And that response was that he needed to obey immediately. So again, just like I asked with the passage in Acts chapter 2, is our response matching up to this response of the Ethiopian eunuch, that this example that God has given us? So let's just turn over to chapter 10. And we'll look at two more examples. We're going to look at Cornelius. And just to give some background about Cornelius, because I don't want to go through all of chapter 10. We know from this text in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius was a godly man, and that God chose him and his family and this company he was with to receive Peter. And we see later in chapter 10 the text about Peter's vision, in which He comes to understand that the unclean meat is no longer unclean as the clean meat is, and we understand that to mean that the Gentiles are clean just as the Jews are. Later on, we see that Peter meets Cornelius in Caesarea, and Cornelius down in verse, we'll start reading in verse 30. Cornelius expresses this longing for he and his company to hear the good news of Christ and to hear the preaching. So let's start in verse 30, and we'll read through chapter 10. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So, again, this text is another great one that it just illustrates this immediate response to the gospel. Peter talks about being witnesses to the glory of Christ, to seeing the things that Christ had done, and to seeing him resurrect from the dead. And after the Holy Spirit falls upon this company, he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then after that, it says down in verse 48, it says, then at the end of it, then they asked him to remain for some days. So from my understanding of the text, it's fair to assume that because they welcome him into the house and ask him to remain for some days, that they must have accepted this gospel that he was preaching to them. I think it's fair to assume that if they accepted this gospel and he had commanded them to be baptized, that they most likely were obedient in that. What I noticed after this was Cornelius and this company were excited to hear this good news. And they receive Peter, and they have him in their home, and they hear this gospel truth. The only example that I see of them actually hearing this gospel preached to them is just in this text here, verse 34 through 43. But that one lesson was enough for them to obey, for them to have this immediate obedience. Whenever they were commanded to be baptized, and then they asked him to remain for some days. Again, I think it's fair to assume that they indeed obeyed that command and were baptized into Christ. So again, like with the other two examples, is our response matching up to the response of Cornelius and his company, in which they heard the truth and they immediately obeyed? The last example I want to look at is over in Acts chapter 16. There are several more examples of this same topic. For instance, Lydia, just earlier in chapter 16, Lydia has one of those immediate turns and immediate obedience. And also earlier, we see that the people of Samaria in general were very receptive to the word and were baptized. And that even Simon the magician, if you remember the story of Simon the magician, once he saw these people reacting, and he himself heard the gospel, it says he was baptized. We know later on in the story of Simon the magician that he thought he could purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was rebuked for that. But earlier in that passage, we see that even Simon the magician, who clearly there's somewhat of a negative picture of him portrayed because of this desire to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, but even he obeyed through baptism immediately after he heard. So, this last example with the Philippian jailer, let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And just, again, as a little background, let's remember that Paul and Silas are in prison at this time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The first note about this text, again, something that really stood out to me was that Paul and Silas are in prison here. It said earlier, up in verse 22, the crowd had joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave order to beat them with rods. In verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. So Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison and hadn't broken the law at all, except for violating customs of the Romans. But there, at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing and praying hymns to God. And we see what effect this has. The other jailers heard this. They heard them singing. And we can also assume that the jailer had some knowledge of these being godly men. Because after this great earthquake comes, after the doors are opened and the bonds were unfastened of all the people, when the jailer comes in and falls down before Paul and Silas and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Again, it's fair to assume that if he were to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" he must know that these two men are men of God. But again, let's look at this jailer's reaction. He sees this sign of God, where they're singing and praying him, praying and singing hymns to God, and then this great earthquake comes. And when this happens, Paul and Silas, instead of taking the opportunity that I think maybe I would, where if I'm in prison falsely and the opportunity comes for me to leave, I might try to run out there as fast as possible. But instead, Paul and Silas stay. And the jailer comes in and falls before them, and he asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They explain that believing in the Lord Jesus will bring this salvation to them, for you and your household. And they continue to speak the word of the Lord to him in verse 32. And then it says in verse 33 that he was baptized. He obviously understood the necessity of baptism in order to ask to be baptized. So this Philippian jailer was on the verge of committing suicide, but he hears this good news about Christ. He it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then he was baptized immediately that night. The text says, and in my version, it says he was baptized at once. So again, this is another example of a conversion story in Acts in which the hearer of this good news about Christ that we have all heard immediately obeyed and responded. So if you would go ahead and open up your songbooks, I just want to make a couple more comments before we wrap up. So when I thought about this in conclusion, I thought about two different sides that we could possibly be in right now. For one, how do these stories of response to the gospel relate to those of us who have already put on Christ in baptism, who have already named him as our Savior? There's a couple questions I want us to ask ourselves if we've already put on Christ. One, am I continuing to respond obediently to God's word? Every day we face new temptations. Every day we face more opportunities to serve God with opportunities that he presents us. So the first question I want us to ask ourselves is, like these examples, are we continuing every day to respond to the gospel in a way that God would have us to respond? But sometimes we sin. So the second question is, when we do sin, do we respond in the way that God wishes us, through complete repentance and through praying for forgiveness? We see a pattern of that in the New Testament, that God will forgive those who are penitent and who ask for forgiveness. And number three, is my life in its entirety a response to the good news of Christ? Is every word, like we prayed earlier, is every word that I say, is every action that I do, every thought that I have, a positive response to this good news that Christ came and died for me? So that's one side of this. What about the other side? What if you haven't named Christ? What if you haven't been baptized yet? Again, like I've asked many times in this talk tonight, is your response matching up to the example, all these examples in Acts, to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, to the Ethiopian eunuch, to Cornelius, to the Philippian jailer? All these examples, including the ones that I mentioned that we didn't go over, is your response matching up to these Christians' obedience? So what I hope that we can all do is kind of come back to that first question that I asked. What takes us so long sometimes? We have access to these Holy Scriptures. We have access to the New Testament and the Gospels of Christ, which tell us that God sent his Son, who came to live on this earth, who went through beatings, torture, went through persecution from so many people, gave his life for us on the cross, and then resurrected 3 days. He rose from the dead, and now is reigning at the right hand of God. And it's relatively simple for us. God asks for our obedience, and part of that obedience is obedience to him through baptism. And if we have been baptized, that continued obedience of responding to the gospel in the way that God would have us is something that God requires, and it's something that we should all make sure every day we're examining our own lives to look in the mirror and see if we're responding to the gospel in like these examples that God's given us. So if you're on either side of that aisle tonight, if you're one who has responded already, but you feel like maybe you're not responding continually in the way that God would have you, or if you haven't yet obeyed Christ and you wish to do that, we can help you if you please come to the front as we stand and sing.